blessed by last weekend. If you're at all like me, I'm still a little bit jazzed and psyched up and fired up because of how last weekend was. It was such an amazing, amazing Sunday morning. Wouldn't you say, those of you that have been around the Grove for a long time would say that that might be the best celebratory Sunday morning we've had since our inception just a little over 3 years ago. And it was such a sweet time and such a great time. Coming off of such a great weekend with our small group leaders and our small group leaders from Miami and Tampa and here in Orlando. And just what a sweet time to celebrate. What a sweet time. And I'm so excited for you to begin our small group ministry this year. And so if you are not in a small group, if you're new to our church, if you've been coming to our church just recently and you've not signed up or plugged into a small group, it is our strategic method of discipleship. And we look forward to an opportunity to tell you more about small groups. In fact, you would do well to see Amir, who was up here earlier with the announcements, or come see myself or Pastor Jason or Pastor Robert. Come see one of us about how I can get plugged into a small group, because it is the life-on-life discipleship of our church. And we want you there. In fact, we believe so strongly in the reality of the fact that if you're not there, you probably won't get connected in our church. It's just hard to do. So we'd love to have you as part of that. I hope you came away this past Sunday with just a glimpse of what we have been talking about and how God is directing our hearts here at the Grove to be a strategic church planting church. And this morning we're going to look at what our second distinctive is. Remember, we're looking at our DNA, the things that make the Grove Bible Chapel distinctive. And so this morning we want to look at what the second distinctive of our church is, and that is courageous evangelism. Courageous evangelism. Here at the Grove, we want to be totally a people that invade the darkness of the lost world by proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ and demonstrating compassion to the lost people. That's what we're after when we talk about courageous evangelism. Invading the lost world, the darkness of the lost world, by proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ and demonstrating compassion to the lost people. Courageous, because we desire to be, as Paul said, unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Life transformation, it comes through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me just ask you, as we begin this morning, on a meter, on an evangelism meter, on a scale of 1 to 10, are you courageous in your evangelism? In fact, if you were to say, I'm a 1, that's not doing a whole lot when it comes to telling people about Jesus Christ. Or a 10, and that's doing a whole lot, and God is being all kinds of fruit to your life as you continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Where are you on that evangelism meter? Where do you rest? The goal then is to acknowledge that and say, hey, this morning we're going to make a commitment to some actions to change and to grow our strength of meter, so to speak. Now, somebody might say, hey, listen, Pastor, God gifts certain individuals with the gift of evangelism. It says right there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you're right. But that doesn't mean that you can neglect the great call that God has on all believers to go, therefore, and make disciples. It doesn't mean that we have the freedom to neglect the call that he is giving in Acts chapter 1 as he is lifted up in his great call for us to be his witnesses. It doesn't mean that we can remove ourselves from the great commandment where we are called to love God and what? Love others. And so we want to look at that this morning. We want to look at our great charge this morning of being a church that is about courageous evangelism. Now, I'm just going to mention this. After the service, we're going to have a baptism service out front. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 15-minute intermission right after the service. And so if you have your children over in children's, what I'm asking you to do is immediately go over and get your kids from the children, bring them over so they can witness the proclamation of people's baptism testimonies, and maybe just might spark something in their spirit a little bit too to say, hey, listen, I want to believe in Jesus too. That's one of the beautiful things about baptisms is they are a public profession, a public testimony of what God has done in somebody's life. And so we want to celebrate that this morning. But before we do that, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said this, these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this morning we want to look at five effective essentials of being an effective evangelist. Five essentials for effective evangelism. Before we do that, can we just pray? Let's pray. Father God, we come this morning, we recognize, Lord, that really there is nothing special or unique about any one of us in this room except for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. And it is by your grace, God, that we can come together in unity, lifting high the name of Jesus Christ and worship you this morning. And so, God, we desire to be a church that invades the darkness with the good news of Jesus Christ and shows compassion upon the people who are lost. So would you stir that up in our hearts this morning as we look at your word, as we contemplate your truth. And might you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You might remember 2 weeks ago at our Vision Sunday, we talked a little bit about where the Lord was leading our hearts as leadership of this church and my heart as the pastor, just to say that this was a year of preparation, a year of preparation that God was preparing us to begin to move out to a new community, the Hamlin community, which, by the way, great news, right? They started the temporary road. We should be breaking ground probably within the next 7 to 10 days. It's going to be an exciting time. So lots going on, so keep praying about that. But we're in a year of preparation. And if we're in a year of preparation, here's what we're doing. God is stirring up in our hearts and enlarging our hearts. And we've been praying that God would enlarge our hearts in three areas over the course of this year as we prepare to move out into that Hamlin community. The first one is a heart for the Lord. Growing and expanding our hearts for the Lord. The second one is a heart for the labor, the service of Christ in this community. And the third is a heart for the lost. And so this morning, it's no coincidence that we're sitting here talking about courageous evangelism, because it is part of our overall vision of the year that we would expand our hearts for the lost. I trust that that has been on your heart since we shared that a couple weeks ago. And so here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' promise to us is that we will receive power. Power. Look at that. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word there for power is the Greek word, it's dynamis, where we get our word dynamite, right? Dynamite. And so you can understand that kind of power, it has the opportunity or the strength to cause great things to happen. And so we have that kind of power by the Spirit of God. And it's such a key verse in the Scripture. It's such a key verse because it tells us that the power in the church doesn't come from any man. It doesn't come from any leadership. It doesn't come from any lay people. It comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the power of the church. The power of the church comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is given to His children for a purpose. And under his power, ordinary people have the ability to do extraordinary things only because they have been empowered by his Spirit. And so we want to be empowered by his Spirit, don't we not? We want to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Here's what that's saying. That's saying if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have embraced him by faith, that you have been granted his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that it has been imparted to you. It has been implanted in you. It is his Spirit, and it is given as a pledge of our inheritance. It is given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth. John 16, you'll remember Jesus said, unless I go, the Helper can't come. But I'm going to go so that he can come, and when he comes, he's going to lead you into all kinds of righteousness. He's going to convict you of your sin. The power of the Spirit to change lives. And we see that throughout this room. Raise your hand if the Spirit of God has changed your life. Amen. Amen. The Spirit of God, the power has changed your life. Now notice, the point of the power is that we shall be his witnesses. That's the point of his power. The Spirit of God has empowered you that you might be his witnesses. That's the point of his power within us. 29 times in the book of Acts, Luke uses this word. A witness is somebody who testifies of the things that they have seen and they have heard. And the word in the Greek is the Greek word martyrus. And it came to mean in the English, martyrs. Why? Because so many of the early church Christian believers ended up sealing their witness with their life. They were martyrs for the sake of their faith. We see it again today. We see it throughout parts of the world. And the truth is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have embraced him by faith, you are a witness. Whether you want to be or not, you are a witness. And so the question I think all of us should be asking ourselves is, if the power of the Spirit indwells me, and the point of the power is that I would be a witness for Jesus Christ, then how effective am I being? In fact, here's the question we ought to ask is, if the defense was going to call witness, or if the prosecution was going to call witness, would they call you? Would they call Scott Pierre up to the witness stand to proclaim, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they could see so much of my life and so much of the testimony? I pray they would. Would they you? That's what we're called to do. That's a compelling witness. That is what an evangelist is. It's somebody that shows that their life has been radically changed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so there's power, there's a point to the power, and there's the proclamation. Look what he says. He says, you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So he goes on in verse 8, and he basically tells them, you're going to go with the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere. He outlines basically for us the book of Acts in one verse. In fact, if we were to look at Acts and we were to thumb through the chapters 1 through 7, it tells us about the spread of the gospel throughout Jerusalem. It starts in chapter 2. Just turn a page. Verse 22. Chapter 2, he says, this is Peter. He stands up in the midst of the group of people at Pentecost, and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, and since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Skip down to verse 34. It says, or 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And I love their response in verse 37. Their response, he says this. He says, now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. You might remember that moment in your life, right? Where the conviction of your own sinfulness was so great that when you heard that you were part of the cause of the death of Jesus Christ, that it pierced your heart. You were sick about your sinfulness, and your conviction was so great that it led you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You might remember that. And what does they do? What do they do? It says, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? I love that. Anybody who loves the lost loves that verse because they see the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of men when they hear the message of the fact that Jesus was nailed to a cross on their behalf because of their sin. He was crucified, and they say, what should we do? And he gives them such great advice, repent. Repent. It's the same advice Jesus gave when he came, and he said, repent, the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. And so they spread throughout Jerusalem. Chapter 8, flip a few pages over to chapter 8. Verse 4. Now we're seeing the gospel in chapter 8 and 9 going to Judea and Samaria. In verse 4 it says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. First of all, two things we see. They were scattered. Why? Because in Jerusalem, after there was so much life changing, the Bible says they were turning the world upside down in Acts. And there was so much going on for Jesus that they were scattered because persecution was taking place. And now they find themselves in Samaria and Judea proclaiming the same thing, Jesus Christ. Skip over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 36. Now, this is the situation going on where Peter goes to Cornelius and he brings the gospel, so to speak, to the Gentiles. And in verse 36 it says this, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Anybody have peace through Jesus Christ? Amen, right? That's the best. He says, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know that the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting with Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the enemy, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses. Of all these things he did both in the land and in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should be visible not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the grave. And he ordered us to preach to the people and the soldiers, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. So we see it right there throughout the world. He goes to the Jew first. He goes from there to Judea and Samaria. He goes from there to the Gentiles with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts chronicles that so beautifully, but all outlined in one verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And something I want you to see here, this is very important. The witness starts at home. Your witness starts at home. Moms and dad, your witness starts at home. Husbands, your witness starts at home. Oswald J. Smith said this. He said, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. And you have no business out doing missions, quote unquote, ministry, if your home isn't in line with the things of this book. It starts at home. So let's get practical for a moment with that as a backdrop. Let's look at five essentials for effective evangelism. Five essentials for effective evangelism. Number one, we have to know the condition of the lost. We must know the condition of the lost. The Bible says that all have sinned. The Greek word for all, it means all. It's that simple. All have sinned. Nobody's escaped that. We all have sinned. What is the cause? Adam's sin birthed through to all of us. And then it says the wages of that sin is death. Ephesians 2 says, and I would say defines the lost this way, because it speaks of those who have not embraced Jesus Christ yet. And it says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to the power of the prince of the air, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This type of person, Romans says, is hostile towards God. They cannot please God no matter what. And when they physically die, they will become forever separated from the presence of God for eternity. That is a description of the lost. Spiritually dead, lying in a spiritual coffin, unable to raise their head. Now, I believe in a room this size, there's some people here this morning who are in that coffin. And the stage is set for you to be eternally separated from God Almighty forever. No wonder multiple times in the scripture, God's word records Jesus' compassion for the lost. It says he looked upon the multitudes and he felt compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I'm telling you, church, this morning, that is a compassionate spirit that you and I have to enlarge in our own hearts. We have to have a compassion for the lost because we know the destiny of the lost. Because where they're headed is not great. There's a sweet remedy, isn't there? There's a sweet remedy, and that is in Jesus Christ. I love the scripture because it says, but God. It doesn't finish us there. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. And so our second essential for effective evangelism is believe. God is the one who saves. Not only do we need to know the condition of the lost, but we have to believe that God is the one who saves. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says this. He says, but as many as received him, he therefore gave them the right to become children of God. It is a gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't do 100 little great deeds, and you're such a great person to get it. It doesn't work that way. It is a free gift of God. And God gives it to us. He says, you are born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of John 1? I'm just going to read it. I forget. Sorry. John 1, it says, we were born not of blood. That means, listen, moms and dads, you have children, right? They bear your blood. But just because you believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that that just gets transferred to them. It doesn't work that way. It's a gift from God. He gives them the right to believe. Nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't mean no matter how much you might muster up a desire to be a person that's going to want to get after God, you can't put it on. It's impossible to please God. There's none who are seeking after God, Romans says. And then it says, nor of the will of man. It doesn't really matter how blue in the face I get talking to you about it this morning. I can't talk you into something. It's a gift of God. God is the one who saves. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Has he caused you to be born again to a living hope yet? And just because God is the one that saves doesn't mean that we don't have the responsibility to be obedient to share the gospel. That is one of the criticisms that many people from our theological persuasion of reality that God saves gets, is that we think, well, God's going to save, and so therefore I don't have to share the gospel because it's all about God and he's going to bring the conviction into people's hearts. No, no, no. Here's the thing. John 3:16 says that there's a whosoever, right? Whosoever believes, right? Do you know whosoever is? No. We don't know whosoever. So we say it to everybody, and we allow God to do the work. This should be a comfort to us, right? It should comfort our spirit. It should comfort you to know that you don't have to be the one to convince somebody of salvation. Because I'll tell you something right now. Anybody you love in this room who doesn't know Jesus, or anybody you love outside of this room who doesn't know Jesus, or even your neighbor who maybe you don't love but who doesn't know Jesus, you should be compassionate towards, right? And if it was up to me to convince them, it was up to you to convince them, then how could you sleep? You couldn't sleep. Because you would be so burdened for the reality that they're going to spend eternity completely separated from God Almighty. Revelation says, in torment. I believe it. So, it should be a comfort to us. For salvation was up to us, then how could we sleep? But the fact is that God, the one who has saved us and made us alive together with Christ, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and placed in his marvelous light. He has made those of us who have embraced him by faith new creations in Christ Jesus, children of God, with a promise of an inheritance that's undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven. And in light of this glorious and awesome and amazing truth, then we understand that there is nothing special about us that we should ever hold ourselves in contempt over somebody who's lost. In fact, we ought to be so burdened for their sinful state that we continually love them with the love and grace that Jesus gives us through the power of the Spirit, and praying that God would change their hearts. I've been praying this week, really, that God would move in a heart or two in this room today to bring them unto himself. I'll never forget, we had a friend. He's the director of Operation Mobilization, George Verwer. And one day we were sitting at Judy's house in Michigan on the beach, and he was taking a run, and he was running up and down the beach, and he popped into the room, and he said, hey, y'all Jesus freaks in there? Okay, amen, I'm going running, you know? And he just took off. And I thought about that, and I said, isn't that awesome to be a Jesus freak? I love that. Love that we're Jesus freaks in here. There's a third effective or essential for effective evangelism, and that is you got to know the right program. Don't write that down. That was not true. Right? It's all about programs. Pastor, what are you doing? What are you doing about evangelism? You got to have this program. You got to have that program. No, no, no. It's not about programs. All right? There's a third, though. There's a third. You want to hear it? We have to make ourselves available to the lost. We have to make ourselves available to the lost. Romans 10, Paul prays. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for their salvation. Is that your heart's desire? Is that your prayer that the people around you would become saved? Everybody always talks about outreach in the church, and they want to know what your church is doing for outreach. Could I just tell you this morning the truth? And the greatest conviction of our church leadership is that we would be equipping you to be his witnesses, and byproduct of that would be that the lost would see such a difference in you that they would ask questions of you, and that you might respond in gentleness and reverence by giving them a defense for the hope that lies within you, and there they might entrust themselves to Jesus Christ and come to the body and be fed to go out and do the same thing. That's evangelism. And you can go stand in the mall and you can yell, you sinners, you heathens, you dying, you're going to hell. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's not true. but it doesn't have the heart and the compassion that Jesus had. Jesus went and did life with the people. And then he called them to repentance. So here's my question. Who has God placed around you? At work, in your neighborhood, on the bleachers at your kids' games. You see, what lost people need isn't a program. What lost people need more than anything is Christ followers who will do life with them, who will come alongside them and are willing to leave everything and love them the same way that Jesus did when he left the heavenlies because he loved us. That's what lost people need. Maybe you could invite them to dinner. It's a great strategy, okay? Invite them to your house, because in your house you can do whatever you want. And in your house, when they sit down for dinner, you have the right to say, hey, do you mind if I ask a blessing? And pray for them. I never forget, this is almost 30 years ago, Carla and I had a couple, a young couple, they were clients of ours, come over to our house for dinner. We knew nothing about these people, except for that their mother and mother-in-law was our landlord. And so they came over to our house, and I was out on the grill, and I was grilling, and Carla was in the kitchen getting some last-minute preparations ready, and they pulled into the house, and they pulled up, and they opened the trunk, and out of the trunk, they grabbed this big cooler, right? And they started walking in with this big cooler, and Carla comes running out to the deck where I'm grilling. She says, they got a cooler full of alcohol. What are we going to do? And I was like, drink it! No, I didn't say that. Man, you guys think I'm so bad. No. Listen, I don't drink. I don't think you're a sinner if you drink, okay? So don't mess me up right there, okay? But drunkenness is what the Bible says is sin. I don't drink because I never wanted to ask my kids to do something that I wasn't, that I was doing. So I just didn't see any value in it. So anyway, so I'm like, well, just let them have their own, whatever they want, you know? And so we sit down, and we're sitting at the table, and I said, you mind if I bless the meal? They're like, no, and I began to pray. And I prayed for them by name, and I prayed for our time of fellowship, and I prayed for the food that would strengthen our bodies, and then we might have a sweet time. And I said, amen, and the most amazing thing happened. The guy, he looked at me, and he said, I've never had anybody ever in my life pray my name. Why did you do that? And we began to share the gospel, and we spent 2.5 hours that night telling them about Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, they came to know Jesus by faith. Years later, I was in England, and I heard that this young man, in his mid-30s now, was diagnosed with leukemia, non-Hodgkin's or something. And he was in the hospital getting incredible amount of treatment at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. And I remember calling him from England and praying with him and him saying to me one thing. Thank you for your prayer at dinner 10 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, church, that's what you need to do. Just start inviting your neighborhood. Start praying for your neighborhood. Have them come to your house where you can control the environment. You can control the message. Make yourself available. That's what Jesus did. Now, okay, I've been ripping programs a little bit. Let me just say this. In light of that, we're planning some really exciting outreach opportunities, okay? So don't go home and say the church has got nothing. They got nothing. They're a bunch of just idiots up there. They don't plan anything. No. We are planning some great outreach opportunities. And we do look forward to that. But we have to remember that it begins. Outreach begins as a process. It begins by one cultivating. It begins by another planting a seed. It goes from there to one watering, and then ultimately God drawing them to himself. And so there's a fourth essential to effective evangelism. Not only do we need to know the lost, we need to believe God saves, and we need to make ourselves available, but we need to present the gospel with clarity. We need to present the gospel with clarity. You say, well, how do I do that? That's a great question. I'm going to give you just 7 quick points, okay? Write these down. Write these down because this is your opportunity to be equipped so that when somebody asks you, how do you define the hope that is in you, you can say it's defined like this. Number one, God is holy. The holiness of God. And speak about the Father God who is holy. And that he desires a fear of the Lord in a way that is a reverence of ever offending his holiness. And that his holiness hates sin. He can't even look upon sin. And number two, man is sinful. Holiness of God, man sinful. The law reveals sin. That's why Moses was given the law. Galatians 3:24 says the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. It shows us that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We're born with a sin nature. Sin makes us worthy of death, the Bible says. Sin leaves us helpless. But Mark chapter 2, verse 17 said that Jesus came to call the sick, not the healthy. And so the sinners in this room, any of you that are far from God in your life right now, Jesus Christ came in the flesh for you. He came to call you this morning. So the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the great divide between, because God cannot look upon the sinfulness of man. So what did he do? He said, but Jesus. He provided a way. He provided a way to teach them, teach others about Jesus and the fact that he is the only remedy. He's not just one of the remedies. He's the only remedy. And that he was God in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life. He became a perfect sacrifice for our sin by dying a brutal death. And he was buried and he was rose again out of the grave, victorious over sin. And he has imputed righteousness unto those who have believed in him. That's Jesus. Number four, there's a need for repentance. The Bible talks about repentance. It says, repent and turn from your wickedness. And turn to Jesus Christ. You repent from your wickedness and you turn to Jesus Christ. And then there's a self-denial. Number five, we need to say, like Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must deny ourselves. And number six, we must count the cost. We have to encourage one another that true followers of Jesus Christ will experience opposition. You will experience trial. It isn't just owing to be a bed of roses. But it will cost you something. You may lose some friendships for a time. But you will get great peace. And number seven, urge people to trust Christ. Urge people to trust Christ like Paul called them to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 through 21. You can go there this afternoon. But that is how we present the gospel with clarity. And then there's a fifth essential to courageous evangelism, and that is that we would pray biblically for the lost. We need to know the condition of the lost. We need to believe that God is the one who saves. We need to make ourselves available to the lost. We need to present the gospel with clarity, and then we need to pray for the lost biblically. Pray for them biblically. There was a great article written by Tim Challis November 15th, 2016, where he gave 18 prayers to pray for the unbelievers. A few of those are these. Number one, pray that God would give them a heart of flesh. Pray that God would give them a heart of flesh. The Bible in Ezekiel chapter 11 contrasts a heart of flesh with a heart of stone. And he says, I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. Pray that God would give an unbelieving, lost soul a heart of flesh. Secondly, pray that they would come to Christ. The only way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else. For no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Number three, pray that God opens the hearts to believe. Pray that God will open their heart to believe. This God who will give them faith. Faith is a gift of God that no man should boast. Number four, pray that God frees them from slavery of sin. Romans 6 says, but thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart. I love how Pastor Kurt said it at our small group leaders training when he was talking about the amazing love of God. He said it was a gift of God's Son that was the purchase price to buy you off of the slave box of sin. And this morning, if you are in the slave box of sin, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for you. You need to embrace Him by faith. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust Him. And you can have eternal life. Number five, pray that God would remove the blinders. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. We need to pray that God will take those scales off of people's eyes and open their eyes to the truth. And number six, pray that God would grant them repentance. The kind of repentance that 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 to 10 talks about that leads to salvation. Not a repentance because they're in trouble or they want to confess their whatever and it's just worldly repentance, but spiritual repentance that grants salvation. And then four ways that we should pray for ourselves. You pray for one another in this room and for yourself. Number one, pray for developing relationships. Pray that God would lead you into developing relationships. Remember, evangelism is best done in relationships. So who are your neighbors? What do they know about you? What do you know about them? Begin to develop relationships. I would just challenge us as a church. What if we, in this room, the size of this room, made a commitment to begin to pray for three homes in our neighborhood, three people, three families that you don't know, and you begin to ask God to give you an opportunity to interact with those people. If we begin to just pray though that simple prayer, I believe God will do amazing work. Number three, that pray for an opportunity to share and pray for boldness. And pray, number four, for the encounter of other believers. I always used to pray this for my kids that somebody would come alongside of them at critical ages and would reinforce the truth that they were hearing in our home. Pray that as you have opportunity to share with others, that other people of like mind and faith would come along as well into those people's lives and would continue to show them the truth. So here's how I'd like to close our service. I'd like to just speak to two types of individuals in the room this morning. The first one is to the person that is sitting in here this morning and you're far from God. It's clear that you are a sinner. We're all sinners. And this morning you find yourself unrepentant, unregenerate, and so you're far from God. You're lost. I would just like to speak to you this morning. I would like to encourage you this morning that there is a way unto salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, church, everybody, how many of you believe you're going to die? I hope you got your hand up. We're all going to die. Let me ask it this way. How many of you believe you're going to die this year? Statistics would say that someone would have their hand up right now. And here's the point. To those in the room who have never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, or maybe you did as a youngster, but you've wandered far off, and you need to come back and repent of your sin and embrace Him today. truth is, you're going to die. You're going to die. I don't know when that is. But you've been living according to the lie of the enemy, because the enemy tells you that you're living in the land of the living, and when you die, you're going to the land of dying. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have embraced Him by faith, we're living in the land of the dying. But we're going to the land of the living. Praise God. And so this morning, here's what I would challenge you with. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Do not harden your heart. The scripture says, if today you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. But allow the Spirit of God, through the power of His Word, to implant and impress your heart and soften your heart to repentance this morning. I've been praying all week for someone in this room to repent of their sinfulness this morning and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. There's a second group that I'd like to address this morning, and that is to the believers in the room. Those of you who have entrusted yourself to Christ, but maybe you've never followed through in obedience with baptism. We're going to have a baptism right now. We're going to break, and in 15 minutes we're going to gather outside and we're going to go into the waters of baptism, and we're going to allow you an opportunity to publicly profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. We're going to celebrate that with you. So maybe this morning you've never been baptized. You're a believer and you've embraced Jesus by faith and you'd like to be baptized. You say, well, I don't have anything to wear. No, we got it. We got shorts, we got shirts, we got it all. We got towels. We'll take care of that. Don't worry about that. But here's what's going to happen. In a moment, I'm going to ask the band to play a song. And as they do, I'm going to ask Jason and Greta, would you come up here on the right? And this morning, if you're in the category of that first person who's here this morning who does not know Jesus and would like to know more about how you can embrace Jesus Christ by faith, as we stand and as we worship, or maybe after the song, I would love it if you would come down and share that with Jason or Gretel this morning and give them an opportunity to pray with you. Amir, why don't you come up here? If you've never been baptized and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to be obedient to God's call this morning in baptism and profess Jesus publicly, today's your opportunity. We have a series of folks that are already on the list, but if you would come forward and just see Amir during the song or after the song, say, I want to be baptized because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want others to know that I believe in Him. Would you do that this morning? Might Jesus Christ be praised today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, God, I pray that You will be working in hearts and minds, convicting where conviction is needed. Would You bring repentance where repentance is needed? Would You bring faith where faith is needed? Would You bring boldness where boldness is needed? God, would You do a work in people's life for Your glory? Would You transform lives for Your glory, God? We pray in Jesus' name. Let us stand and worship God together. Amen. Amen.